because you have to sit under me. Thinking through it, and John tells me he thinks he'll run out of money before anything else, so I don't know. Think about what to share with you guys today. And this is my please stand by where I can tune in. I realize a lot of you know I do a lot of work in career counseling and vocational direction and things like that. And over the course of time, myself and Martha Lawrence, as my partner in crime, have written untold numbers of resumes. I was thinking about this last couple weeks. I actually get these ideas when I'm out running. I scribble them in a book, and when I know John's going away or I've got a gig coming up, I'll go leaf through my paperwork and see. And I thought about one. You know what I found out? I found out that Paul has resumes. I actually went through scriptures and I found three resumes for the Apostle Paul. And one of the things I want you to think about, we'll talk about this later, but if you come to see us for resume work, we're going to say, listen, a resume is a brochure on you. It advertises your capabilities, your challenges, your expertise, your skills, areas like that. And more often than not, when I work with people, Martha calls it resume extraction. You've got to pull data out of them because they just are so close to it they can't share it. And I wrote a blog years ago called, a couple years back, called Bragging and Resumes, because many times people don't want to brag in their resumes. But I want to show you Paul's resumes. And like I said, I found three very different resumes, all from scriptures. And I thought this would be an interesting way to approach this. I want to show you his three resumes. I'm going to show you the background to them. And then I want to share with you his response to each of these different resumes. The first resume is for Paul the Pharisee. Now I'm going to show you the resume first, then we're going to break it down into pieces. But this is everything that was contained in Paul's Pharisee resume. He was taught by Gamaliel, trained in the perfect manner of the law, zealous towards God, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the straitest sect, exceedingly zealous in the tradition of his fathers, blameless regarding the law, persecuted the church with zeal, threatened and slaughtered the disciples of Christ, carried a letter from the Pharisees authorizing action against the church, and he literally voted for the execution of followers of what was then called the Way. That's his resume. Now let me show you about it, because this is extraordinary. Just think about this from the outside. If Paul was applying for a job in your Pharisaical organization, first of all, taught by Gamaliel, Acts 22:3, a Pharisee, a celebrated doctor of the law. As you recall, Gamaliel was the one that warned against opposing the followers of Christ because he said, hey, listen, people have come up before us before. There was this Judas of Galilee and these other guys. They died off. And if these people are from God, then you shouldn't withstand them because you're going to lose. That was the Gamaliel. He was well known as an authority in the Jewish Mishnah, he sat under that. He was taught, the Greek word there means to train up as a child from the beginning, to educated, disciplined, instructed, and learned in these areas in exactness, the perfect manner. We're going to see later that Paul said, you know what? As regarding the law, I was dead on. I knew exactly what was expecting me. You could follow me around. I'll show you that in a moment. He was very zealous towards God. The zealous is actually a transliteration of a Greek word, zealotos, burning with zeal. If somebody's a zealot, you know that, hold them back. You can't hold them back. Philippians 3:5 says, and you know this, I'm sure, from before, circumcised the eighth day, which was the day that it took place, it was required by law, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe founded by Jacob's, Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son, the son of Rachel, his beloved wife. As you know from the story of Joseph, that was one of the problems when Joseph required them to bring Benjamin, because that'll kill our father. He just loves Benjamin so much. And Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that stayed the closest to the scriptures and the dividing kingdom. So he was from a small but incredibly influential tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. You could trace his lineage all the way back to the start. He wasn't a proselyte. He didn't come into the Hebrew. He was there from the beginning. As touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect that started sometimes after the Jewish exile. There were roughly about 6,000 of them, they estimate, totally. They followed outward forms of piety, emotional washings, fasting, prayers. They really weren't good at the real stuff. Remember, they were good at praying. Before they prayed, they made sure everybody was watching. And they gave outward expectation of the acceptance of the Messiah. They had great influence with the people. And Paul was indeed a Pharisee, the straightest sect. Look what he said in Acts 26:4. My manner of life from my youth, which was the first among my own nation, know all the Jews. You guys know me. You have seen me from the beginning. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. The word there means the most exact, the most straight. He was, you could use his spine as a straight edge. He was dead on. Very proud man. Very proud man for a lot of good reasons. If you go to Galatians 1:14, he says, this is what the Bible says, he profited in the Jewish religion of many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The word for profit means to proceed, advance. He said, I got as much as you could get out of this. I put the energy in. You put me up against any other Pharisee, you'll find out that I got things done. The word for more abundantly, I have it up there, is parasiteros, means superabundantly, well beyond the precepts and the Jewish traditional law. I'm sure you know that the study of the law was more important than the law itself. They actually took the law and created laws from the laws, and the Mishnah represented that. So what he followed, every jot and tittle, he knew how far a Sabbath day journey was. He knew what to do. It was all lined out perfectly. The first hour we talked about the religion of the do versus the religion of the done. The Pharisees' religion was a religion of do. And he knew it, and he did it. Regarding the law, blameless. That's pretty amazing when you think that. He says that as touches the law, irreproachable, amemtos, mean not. You can follow me around. And watch, and you'll see, I abide by every bit of the law. By the way, don't follow me around, because you won't find the same thing. He persecuted the Jews, the church, with incredible zeal. That's our same word, zealotos. He made havoc of the church. That's a fascinating word in the Greek. The word for havoc means to maltreat. The word filth is built into it. He just pursued them to an incredible degree, which is why when he came to Christ, they were afraid of him. They probably thought he was a spy. I mean, this is the man, and I'll show you in a moment, that actually voted for the death of followers of the way. I know early on, the first time we heard about him, his name was Saul, and he held the coats while Stephen was stoned. Later on, I'm going to show you from scriptures, he was able to and did actively vote for the slaughter of these people. So when God called him to himself, not surprisingly, people weren't exactly comfortable with that. He threatened and slaughtered in Acts 9:1 and Acts 22. 9:1 and 2 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's a formal term, by the way, of the way, the followers of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he got that permission. By the way, the word there for breathing out really is breathing in. He was full of hatred. He inhaled this visceral feeling to slaughter them. He carried a letter. He voted for their execution in Acts 26:10. I hinted to this earlier today. It's a fascinating word. Acts 26:10 says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know what that means? If he voted for their execution, he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. They're the only ones that were allowed to vote. And the Greek word there literally means I cast my pebble. That word is only used two times in the Greek New Testament. It means to cast down a pebble, a black one. The ancient Greeks used white pebbles for acquittal and black for condemnation. So what he did is in voting, they would throw that pebble in the urn, and that would vote for death these people. That is used one other time in the Greek New Testament, and it's used in Revelations. I just found this early this morning. Revelations 2:17. And it says, he that overcomes, I will give him a white stone. The same word. And you know what's written on that stone? Your new name. Your new name. So that's the two times. Paul's case, he was casting down black stones to put to death the followers of Christ. He hated, he pursued, he imprisoned, he bound them, he voted against them. In Revelations, Paul, along with us, we will overcome, we'll be given a white stone. That's the same word. Isn't that incredible? And our new name is on it. That's good. I don't like my name. I'd like a new name. I think Barry's kind of a silly name, but I wasn't there to vote for it. So what did he say? Here's Paul the Pharisee. Look at all this. He's taught by Gamaliel. There wasn't a better teacher in the face of the earth at that time. Trained in the perfect, intense, I mean, it was so tight. Can I see that hand? Oh, I don't. Oh, I have a question. That's good. He certainly was a member. Now, it could very well mean. It also could very well mean that Paul was at one time married and probably a widower, by the way, because the Sanhedrin were married. But yeah, it could very well have been. But clearly, if he was able to vote on the death of the followers of the way, it would imply that he was indeed a member of the Sanhedrin. And of course, we'll find later that his relationship with Christ changes pretty dramatically. Couldn't change any more dramatically. But look at this resume. You're considering this guy for a position in your Pharisaical organization. He's got stuff to brag about. Stock of Benjamin, stock of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews. Straight a sect. I mean, I've followed down the line. I know it. If there is a law, I know it, and I follow it. You can't question my zealousness. The energy that I mean, it was almost like he breathed out hatred against these people. The language is very, very powerful. He talks about binding them with a word called desmos. I'll tell you more about that later. But he would bound them, cast them in prison, men and women. Even to the point where he would vote for their execution. So that's Paul's first resume. Guess what? He's not very proud of that resume. Remember I told you about bragging and resumes? If you come to me, I'll say, you know, if you did it, it's not bragging. If you didn't do it, don't say you did. Paul did all these things. These are a historical fact. His response was here. Philippians 3:7. He said, for the things that were gained to me, the word there is gain or lucre or an advantage, all these marvelous things. By the way, from the outside, he was clearly very well thought of. He held a position of authority and tremendous power. I count it loss for Christ. He said, yeah, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things, do count them all but dung. That's a great word in Greek. Skubala means refuse. It's what you have to clean up at the dog park. That's literally what it is. Sounds like it too, doesn't it? Skubala. Thrown to the dogs, refuse. Everything that looks like an advantage to me as a Pharisee in my first resume, I discount it completely. It looks advantageous. It looks positive. It's refuse. It's dog dirt. It's skubala. That's his first one. I found a second one. He was also an apostle. Selected by God, brought graduate on the Damascus Road. There's an argument for God's sovereignty, huh? How badly did he want to become a Christian? Not. How did God get his attention? Struck him blind? Was he looking at, C.S. Lewis said, man looks for God like a mouse looks for a cat. Yeah, right? I mean, that's what he was. But he did become an apostle, an extraordinary apostle. A vast percentage of the New Testament, of the special languages given to a special teaching given to us, came from the pen of Paul. The mysterion, the mystery gospel. He knew about the church age. It was promised in the Old Testament. He was given the opportunity to represent it. Look at this. He was a free apostle. He had seen the Lord. I'm going to show you these in a minute. He saw Christ. Christ was resurrected, but he saw him. You're my work in the Lord. He was separated from his mother's womb by God, called by his grace, taught by Christ himself, not by flesh and blood. He was more a minister of Christ than many others. I'll show you this language in a minute. This is his resume. Abundant in labor, stripes, prison, death. I mean, this resume is incredible. What do you see this? What this guy put himself put through. Frequent journeys. Look at these perils. How'd you like to have this? What a day of the life of Paul. Perils of waters, robbers, countrymen, heathen, in city, in the wilderness, in sea, false brethren. He experienced weariness, painfulness, sleeplessness. In the Greek, that says, in the English, it's translated wakings. I said, wakings? What does that mean? He couldn't sleep. And those of you that have difficulty sleeping, it wears you out. I have difficulty waking. I'm good at sleeping. Nakedness, thirstings, fastings, cold, negatives. Besides that, care of all the churches. And he's caught up by the third heaven to see things unspeakable. Wow. That's a resume. Let's look at it closer. A free apostle. Apostolos is a sent one. He was specifically sent out by God, by Christ. He was a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. He was called for it. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, "Am I not an apostle?" And the answer is, yes, you are. I was sent out. A delegate, a messenger, officially a commissioner of Christ. Apostello just means sent out. Just means sent out. Am I not free? Eleutheros means free from the Mosaic ceremonialism. He didn't. All those things he used to study and he would follow, he knew they weren't important. He was free in Christ. So he was a free apostle. He saw the Word, the Lord. He saw the Lord. The word there is horao. It means to stare at, to discern clearly, to experience, to attend to. He saw the Lord. And aren't you, he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, aren't you my work in the Lord? You are proof of my extraordinary mission. You know, apostello, I was sent out to you. You're my work in the Lord. The word ergon, their toil, the deed. And of course, we saw that. Just imagine the people led to Christ by Paul's ministry. Galatians 1:15 is incredible. Look at this. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," those are aorist tenses. "It pleased God," that eudokeo is the word there. It pleased him, it satisfied him. He thought, well, if God said, this is something I want to do. He approved of this action. He was separated, divided, kind of broken. Okay, Paul's on this team. By the way, as believers, the same thing's happened to us, huh? We got cut. We got separated. We got, and as I told you earlier, I was never one of the ones picked. I was one of the ones at the back end, even in Red Rover, and I was heavy. So you'd think I could break through Red Rover. Probably not allowed to do that anymore, huh? Some parents would call the school district. But he was separated out. He was separated out and called, to call aloud. You could literally say called by name. The word for ecclesiastos, ecclesia, the called out ones, that's the church. He was called out by name. To take off the cover and disclose, to reveal God. Apocalypto, that's the name used for the revelation. Apocalypse, it's the unveiling of it. He said, in the face of all this, God picked me especially. I'm kind of special. Do you see that? I'm kind of special. It pleased God to pick me out from this incredible position I had of killing his people, to represent him I was called out by name and to reveal what's going on. I've seen him. To disclose, apokalyptao means to disclose. Galatians 1:11 and 12 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel was preached to me is not after men." Because think about this. You're one of the disciples. You're an apostle at that time. And here's a guy who has, for untold times, murdered your people, pursued them voraciously. He was zealotos. He was zealous. All of a sudden he said, "Oh, I'm one of you guys now." What do you think he should do? He should go sit under those disciples and learn stuff, right? Because everything he knew from the Mishnah. He knew from the Pharisaical. He knew all the rules. But God called him by his grace. But look at what happens in Galatians. The gospel that preached of me or by me, it didn't come from men. Matter of fact, I'll show you a little bit later what he talks about as he ties into that. He was taught literally by Christ himself. Christ actually took it aside. When Paul, those of you know what happened when Paul became a believer, he went into the desert. He went to the most incredible Bible college you'll ever attend. He went to the Bible College of Jesus. It was quite some time later before he met James and some of the other apostles. Not James the apostle, but James the brother of Jesus. So he was involved later, but he said, "I didn't get this from men. I got this from God." Wow. Talk about a resume. Not by flesh and blood. It's in Galatians 1:12, he said, "I didn't receive it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ," in Galatians 1:12. We're not done. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "I was a Hebrew, an Israelite, and Abram, a minister of Christ." Here's what he says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Me too. Are they the seed of Abraham? You bet. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. This carries over from his first resume, but he can also claim it now. You can follow my lineage all the way back to Abraham. Are they ministers of Christ? I am even more. Sounds like he's bragging, doesn't it? I am even more. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, this is just unbelievable to read. He starts to describe the experiences he's had. You know, we get uncomfortable. People look at us funny if we bow our heads in a restaurant. Or if people say something, that we say, "Hey, you really ought to say something here. But I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be uncomfortable." Now, you know, we talked about this earlier. You speak the truth in love. But you speak the truth. Peter said, "Be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that lies within you." I've told you earlier, if somebody requests an answer, they ask a question. Because you don't get answers if there isn't a question. So what was the question? The question was, how can you have peace in your life in the face of all the things that are going on? How can you sleep nights? How can you deal with this horrible, and you know, we've all got scars. We've all got things going at all times. We don't share them much. Years ago, I think I spoke on the scripture said, "Look not on your own things, on the things of concerns of others." Sounds like we're supposed to be nosy. No, what it really means, we're supposed to have concern for everybody, support each other. But look at what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I was abundant in labors, in stripes, in prison, in death." He was declared dead more than one time. "I was beaten 3 times. Anybody here been beaten 3 times? Somebody looked at me badly. stoned once, shipwrecked three times. Often said, if Paul said, I'm going on a ship ride, you want to go along? No, thank you. Because this guy, every time he gets in a boat, it sinks. You recall the one time he got bit by a snake and he just shook it off into the fire and they're waiting for him to drop over. A day and a half in the deep, frequent journeys, traveling around all the time. He must have gone through a lot of shoe leather. Look at all the perils. Perils of waters, of robbers, of countrymen, of heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in false brethren. The word for perils there is a word that means uncertain, a danger or peril. I mean, these kind of things were on him all the time. How could he not experience apprehension and concern in the face of all these things? Weariness, painfulness, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Paul said, I've learned in all state to be content. I'm looking at those and I don't see anyone there that would make me content. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that I would complain pretty loudly in the face of this. He had this all the time. He said, I know how to base, I know how to bound. He experienced all these things for the cause of Christ. If that were not enough, he's worried about all the churches. Now, worried, that's not a fair word. The word merimna means distraction, or that he's thinking about them all the time. You can see the love he has for the brethren in his epistles, can't you? His conversation. He said, and remember when John finished one of his books earlier on, that at the end he named all these people by name. Remember, say hi to that person. This morning in men's class, we couldn't remember each other's names, you know. I said, and they call that old timers, right? Not Alzheimer's, old timers. I know that person. How do I know that person? He remembered all their names. He was consumed with that. And by the way, as if that wasn't enough, 2 Corinthians 12, look at this. This is extraordinary. 2 Corinthians 12 says this. You know, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Who's he talking about? Himself. Remember, John often called himself the beloved disciple. He didn't use his name. Well, Paul said, well, I knew a man. I don't know if it was in the body, out of the body, but he had this incredible experience. He was caught up into paradise. Word for caught up as harpazo, to seize, to catch, to pluck, to pull, to take by force. Kind of like how God brought him to Christ, huh? He snatched him. He said he was caught up. He heard stuff. He heard things. You read Revelations, you read about all the prayers, holy, holy, holy. I just read an article recently that said, isn't it interesting that it said three times, holy, holy, holy? Isn't that interesting that that's what they want to say three times? Because God is holy. I heard things that I can't even describe. I heard them. I took them in. I can't bring them out. I can't bring them out. They're unsaid, inexpressible, unspeakable. He said they're not lawful. It just means I am not permitted to share these things. You ever have a secret? Are you just dying to tell somebody? Or you did something really good and you're hoping somebody notices so you get credit for it. Now, my mom says you lose the blessing when that happens. That if you do something nice and they find out, that's your blessing. So it's better to do it sneaky. I've said earlier that I really think that in heaven, when they say, here's the greatest person in the kingdom of God, and we get their name, you know what we'd say? Who's that? Where? You know why? It all happens behind the scenes. And by the way, I'm convinced that if, and by the way, I don't think we'll get to know that. But if you were, I bet you that person doesn't know it either. They don't know it because they've been energized by the power of Christ. But can you imagine that? I was caught up into heaven. I saw things unspeakable. I'm not even allowed to share them. I mean, if I could put it into words, I couldn't say it. Not allowed. There he is. He's a free apostle. He's totally free from the law. I have seen the Lord in an incredible way, because he saw the resurrected Christ. Because Christ, your work proves, you're my work, my ergon, the task that I've done. There are people that are going to be in heaven as a result of my work. My God pleased him to separate me from my mother's womb, to mark me out, and to call me by name, by his grace, so I could reveal him. I was taught not by flesh and blood. I didn't meet any of those guys. I met them later on, and they accepted me. But you know where I was taught? I was taught in the Bible college, in the desert, Christ himself. You'll never get a better Bible teacher than that. I often think of the road to Emmaus and said when they realized who they spoke, remember what the scripture says, didn't our heart burn within us when we realized what happened? He experienced this. Didn't get it from men. I got it from God. I'm more a minister of Christ than many people. Yeah, and he's kind of bragging here, okay? He really is. Are you this? I'm that in spades. Look at the experiences. Labor, stripes, prison, death, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. I'm all over the place. All these perils, all this weariness, painfulness, sleeplessness, hunger, fasting, daily care of the churches in there, on top of all that. And if that wasn't enough, I got to see things I can't even tell you about. The words don't exist. I got to see and hear things. That's, by the way, I don't have it in my notes here, but that's, if you come to my office, on the wall over my desk in Greek is 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, where he said, it was given me a thorn in the flesh that I won't be exalted above measure, because I could pull up my suspenders and say, aren't I something? This is an impressive resume. If anybody could or should be in a position to say, God's lucky to have me, this would be the guy, I think. He said, it was a thorn in the flesh, and he said, God, could you take it away? He said, oh no, God said, I like that thorn right where it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So, what do you think he thought about this resume? Any ideas? He didn't like it any more than the first one. The first one, he was totally embarrassed by. I can't believe what I did to the followers of my Lord. And I wouldn't be on this side of the team if he hadn't grabbed me and snatched me over to the team. And I've done all these marvelous things, but you know what? I kind of cheated, guys. One of the verses I used, there's a little parenthetical phrase that I took out. Here it is. I speak as a fool. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11:23, he's bragging on himself, and right in the middle of that, there's a little parenthesis. He says, I'm talking like an idiot. Look at the word. Paraphroneo. I misthink. I'm insane. I'm silly. I know better. But in another verse, he says, I speak as a man. He says, I know these things. These aren't important to me. These are all discounted. Remember the first time? Skubalon. All these marvelous things are like dog dirt. They're useless. It's all loss. In this case, he says, okay, all these things I just told you, I don't know what I'm talking about. He has a third resume. It's the shortest resume. It's the best resume. Paul the prisoner. Interestingly enough, the word for prisoner is the same word for the bonds that he used to bind the followers of the way. When he bound them, he was a prisoner of Jesus, and he saw Christ last as if he was a miscarried child. That's the whole resume. Compare it to that. Compared to the first resume as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, discounted, as an apostle, did incredible things with the power of Christ, and all those marvelous things that took place, he discounted them too. Now he gets to his final resume, he says, just a prisoner, just a prisoner. For the Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1 said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Philemon 1:9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, such as one as Paul the aged, he's getting near the end of his life, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice something interesting about all three of those phrases? Technically, he was a prisoner of Rome. Positionally, he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Desmos, a captive, bound in bonds of prisoner. The same word used to represent the binding of the followers of the way. Now instead of binding them, he's bound. And who's he bound by? They were bound by Paul. He's bound by Christ. He said, I saw Christ last. You know, first he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then to over 500, and then to some of the other apostles. The last person to see the resurrected Christ? Me. I'm at the tail end. Almost like an afterthought. He said, and that's literally what he says. And last of all, I saw Christ. As if, and he said, one born out of due time in the King James. One born out of due time is really this word, ectroma. It has the idea of injury in it, but now it could literally mean a miscarriage. Like, it was almost a mistake. Now, we know it wasn't a mistake. We know it wasn't, but one born out of due time. What's his response to this? Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me, and I unto the world. Remember bragging in resumes? I said, if you did it, you're not bragging. If you didn't do it, don't mention it. Look at all the things he did. He discounted them all. On both sides of his acceptance. I said earlier, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. The word there is Aresco, it's adequate. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made complete in your weakness. God says, I want you to have. Remember, he asked three times, and three times God said, I don't think so. I think that belongs right where it is. And he said, I understand why, because I have these great things I've done. But they really aren't great. The only reason I did them was through the power of Christ anyway. And look what he said. The power of Christ may rest upon me. The Greek, the word is episkenose, means to take up permanent residence, to camp out. The power of Christ moved in. You know how there was room for him to move in? Because of Paul's weakness. That's why not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I consider myself part of that team. Kalkeomai is the word to boast, to glory, to rejoice. I always think of my resume thing. Okay, what are you bragging on, Paul? One thing. I'm bragging on one thing. I'm bragging on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else counts. Romans 3:20 says, okay, if that's the case, where is boasting? It isn't. Greek, where they're excluded, is the word ekleo. It means it's shut out. Nothing to be said. Nothing to be said. The amazing thing about this is Paul's best resume had the least accomplishments of his own. It had all kinds of accomplishments, didn't it? But he knew all those accomplishments belonged to his Savior. They didn't belong. He had tons of other accomplishments. Those two resumes look good. Got a lot of qualifications. He put that on monster.com, he might get some calls in those fields, right? And aren't they the ones that we often look at, particularly the apostello ones? Wow, look at that, look at this. Paul said, it's scubala, or I'm speaking like I'm an idiot. I know better. John quoted this last week, and I didn't know he was going to steal it from me. I thought this was my idea, 1 Corinthians 4:7. I love this. This is from the Modern King James. It says, what do you have you didn't receive? Do you have anything that wasn't given to you? Answer, not really. And if you received it, how come you're boasting like it was yours all along? Because it wasn't. Bragging in our resumes, Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Those are Paul's three resumes. Isn't that great? He was a Pharisee. Pulled it. He was an extraordinary apostle. Totally discounted it. He was a prisoner of Christ. That's what I'm putting on my resume. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today, for the extraordinary gift of your word and your son. And thank you that there's a place we can glory, we can brag. We can brag because it comes from you, not from us. Help us to look to you throughout the balance of this day and the week to seek the wisdom that is for us for the asking. We give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that cool? That is so neat. I mean, all those things that he did. And saw none of them worthwhile. And that's what we look for, right? That's what I look for. Good stuff. Spring.